Great testimony. Yeah, great testimony. We're going to have cards in the seat back pockets for, probably for a while, maybe a month or so. And if you feel led to support the Godparent Home on a monthly basis, you can fill out one of these cards and just set the amount that you're going to plan on giving. Everything is pretty self-explanatory on the card, and you can mail your check into the Godparent Home every month, or you can drop it in the offering plate here. Just make the check out to the Godparent Home. If you'd like to drop a card off today, you say, oh yeah, I'm definitely in, I want to help out Jerry. I've asked the ushers to put an offering plate by each door, and on your way out this morning, you can just drop it in. In the future, you can just drop it in the regular offering if you'd like to fill it out. But pray about it, talk to your family, spouse, whatever the case may be for you, and then you can make a decision whether or not you'd like to help. You know, it's great to get a free car, but you've got to buy insurance and buy gasoline and oil changes and tires and all those things, and that's kind of where we are with the Godparent Home. We have a beautiful home. I mean, it's unbelievable, actually. When I walked through the first time, I couldn't believe it. But we don't have any money to buy food for girls. We don't have any money to pay for the utilities or to pay the insurance or anything. We're just kind of starting from scratch. As Barb said, as you already heard, we have people that want to come and we can't take them because we can't feed them. So we're kind of stuck. So the quicker we're able to raise some money to operate, the quicker we can have folks come in and help us. I'm going to ask Mike Thibodeau if he would come to the platform this morning. You may have heard the name Mike Thibodeau before. Mike, it's good to have you in our church today. Mike currently serves as the president of the Maine Senate. He's also the brother of Barb Ford. How about that? So I have a family connection here today. And the reason Mike is here, he's gathering signatures. He has to gather 2,000 signatures. I've already signed the petition myself. But Mike is running for governor. I'm not sure why he's running for governor, but he is running for governor. Would be kind of neat to have Barb's brother here as the governor. We really know if you win, Barb will be the governor.
I'll take my direction.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Mike has been involved in politics for a long time, lives out in Winterport area, and we're very thankful that he's chosen to run for governor. He's pro-life, he's pro-family, he's pro-America. He's pro-capitalism, and we praise God. He's pro-God. We appreciate all of that. So we appreciate all he's doing in Augusta now as the president of the Senate. He's in the State House, and he wants to move over to the Blaine House, where the governor currently resides. And we don't know what God's going to do, but I want to thank you for your courage. Thank you for your work that you're doing now for all the people of the state of Maine. And we would just like to have a quick word of prayer for you. So if everyone could just stand just for a couple of moments this morning, as we have a word of prayer for Mike. Father, we thank you this morning for Mike Thibodeau. We thank you, God, for the work he's already doing at the State House. It's a very difficult job. We thank you for him being one of our senators and the president of the Senate that represents all of us down in Augusta. And we just pray for him, God, that you would use him and bless him as he begins this journey to run for governor. God, we don't know what your will is for his life. We have no idea who the governor is going to be. But Lord, we just pray for him that you'd give him strength for the journey, that you'd help him to use discernment and say the right things at the right times. Lord, it's a very stressful job, even being the president of the Senate. But God, it'll be more stressful if you allow him to win. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless him during his campaign. And all of God's people said,
amen,
amen and amen. Mike, God bless you.
Thank you.
Welcome to Cross Point Church. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to take literally 15 minutes. That was what I was allotted today. It's kind of the Barb Ford show today. And that's okay. It's good to share anyway. But I just wanted to take literally 15 minutes before we leave this morning and just do an introductory lesson that will bring us to next week, which will help us to get a foundation. For those of you that are new to our church, maybe you're just visiting our church today, you're looking for a church. We began about 3 weeks ago, and we're going to go through the month of February, talking about Allah and Jesus, an examination of Islam and Christianity. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world by birth. Christianity is still the fastest growing religion in the world by conversion. But with that said, I think it's very important as Christians that we understand the faith of our Muslim friends. Muslims, like Buddhists, like Hindus, like other Christian groups that would not align with us, are all special creation of God. Each individual is a special creation of Almighty God. Never forget that, even though we may disagree in areas of religion. And so we began this journey, taking a couple of months, to talk about the world's fastest growing religion by birth, Islam. Because we need, as Christians, to understand a little bit about what they believe as we deal with our Muslim friends, as we begin to work with them, as they become our neighbors, and so forth. I think it would be wise for us to have some idea what they believe in their faith. With that being said, that brings us to the topic, and I don't know how long we'll stay on this particular topic, but of all the topics, I think I can say it's probably the most important topic, at least to our Muslim friends. And that is the topic of Tawheed. Now you're sitting there wondering, what in the world is Tawheed? Tawheed is the Muslim understanding of who God is. And in Islam and in Christianity, there's a great divide in our understanding and belief who Almighty God actually is. In Muslim thought and theology and understanding, Tawheed is this, is that God is a monad, that He's absolutely one, and He is one unit. Now, we would believe that also in Christianity with the variance. And the variance is this, is that we believe that even though there's one God, He represents Himself, or He manifests Himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is different in the thinking and understanding of our Muslim friends. So they would see Christianity as polytheistic, that we worship many gods. We worship three gods, which of course we do not, but that would be their understanding, and that would be their indictment against you and I that claim Christianity. Now, to understand Tawheed, I need to give you just some Muslim understanding this morning historically, and that's all the time that we'll have to do, but it will set the groundwork for next week as I talk about the Christian explanation of the Trinity. Because you have to be able to understand and be able to explain the Trinity when you run across people who might disagree with you in this very important doctrine. Now, let it be said, it's not only Muslims who disagree with Christianity in this area. Also, there are supposed called Christian groups that also would disagree with us in this area. Orthodox Christianity is the only religion in the world that believes that God is represented or manifest in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, with that being said, after the death of Muhammad, there was a 30-year time frame in which there were four caliphs. And a caliph, as you learned a couple of weeks ago by definition, is described as a successor of Muhammad, or a leader in Islam. But after Muhammad died, there was great debate on who was going to be the leader of Islam, or how would Islam choose their leader, who would represent Islam. And so, with that understanding, there were four caliphs that lived during this 30-year period. All of these people came from the tribe that Muhammad had come from. They are called the Companions of Muhammad. They are also called, as you see on the screen, the Rightly Guided. And they ruled during these 30 years, one after the other. The first one was a guy by the name of Umar. Abu Bakr was the first one. And Abu Bakr initially was the first one to come to Islam outside of the family of Muhammad. And so he became, through marriage, the father-in-law of Muhammad. His daughter Aisha married the prophet of Islam, Muhammad. Following him was a guy by the name of Umar that I've already mentioned. He became the second caliph of Islam, and he was assassinated. So we find out early in the history of Islam that there was violence associated with this particular faith. In fact, after Muhammad had died, it wasn't long after that where the Muslims took over North Africa. They took over Persia through the sword. And so we have, first of all, Abu Bakr. Second of all, we have Umar. And then thirdly, we have another guy by the name of Uthman, who was killed by the avenging Persians. That, of course, the Muslims had been gaining control of those lands in that part of the world. And so we see very early on that two of the first three caliphs of Islam were killed through these means. And then the fourth one was a cousin of Muhammad, and his name was Ali. And Ali also was assassinated by dissidents. And so three of the first four caliphs found themselves in a precarious and horrific situation as they had been killed through assassinations, through dissidents, through people that they had conquered. And so we find that very early on in the first 30 years of Islam, it was a very difficult time for this particular religion. Now, there's a difference between the two major groups of Islam today. There are what we call the Shia Muslims. The Shia Muslims believe that the first true imam and the first true leader of Islam was the fourth caliph, which is Ali. The Shias, on the other hand, the larger group of those folks that follow Islam, believe that it began right in the very beginning with Abu Bakr. And so we have the Shias and the Sunnis that today war against one another. In fact, if you want to do some research online, you will find out that they hate one another. They kill one another. They blow up one another. They do not have each other over for popcorn or watch a movie together. That does not happen. All right? They are radical groups that do not like one another. Now, it doesn't mean that every Shia and every Sunni is a radical. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the radicals kill one another because of this disagreement on who ultimately is the leader or the spokespeople or persons for Islam. Now, after this first 30 years, the rightly guided or the companions of Muhammad, we have something that happened called the Umayyad Caliphate. And once again, through power and through force, for 90 years, they ruled Islam. Then through another war and through revolt, we find that the Abbasid Caliphate came to power. Now, what's also fascinating as we talk about the sword of Islam, these first four caliphs, we find that the fourth one, which of course is Ali, the cousin of Muhammad, actually went to war against Asia. And Asia, if you remember what I've just taught the last few moments, was the daughter of Ali Bakr, who was the father-in-law of Muhammad. And so Ali goes to war with Asia, and their armies collide, and in one day, 10,000 Muslims were killed. It's called the first fitna in Islamic history, and you can look it up and you can read all about it. So we see very early there was an enormous amount of violence and fighting in Islam. Well, that brings us then to the Abbasid Caliphate that lasted for 750 years. And during the Abbasid Caliphate, there were numerous caliphs. And remember, a caliph is simply defined as a successor to Muhammad. There were many caliphates or caliphs during this total caliphate of 750 years. And the one that I want to mention to you as we wind down this in our last 7 or 8 minutes, I want to share with you now what most Muslims don't know. Everything I've shared with you these last few moments, most Muslims, if not every Muslim, would be familiar with. But this one particular caliph who ruled under the Abbasid Caliphate, his name was Al-Ma'mun. Al-Ma'mun was the seventh leader or successor in the Abbasid rule. So once the Abbasids took over, there were six caliphs. Finally, Al-Ma'mun came to power in about 813 AD. He became the leader at that particular time under the Abbasid rule. He became the caliph. And he imposed something that most Muslims are not aware of called the Mina, M-I-H-N-A. The Mina was, at this particular time in world history, the Islamic Inquisition. He did not convert to Shiism or to becoming a Shiite Muslim, but he really warmed up to them, and he proclaimed a couple of radical things. He made a proclamation that Ali should be recognized as the first Imam of Islam. Now, many, many, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that, we find that there was already a battle between Ali and Aisha that resulted in the first fitna, the first Islamic war. But here we have a guy who comes along and he makes a decision. And his decision is this. He says, not only do I promote Ali, but he makes a radical statement, and here it is. He claims in this colossal declaration that the Quran is not an eternal book, but the Quran is a created book. And right now that's a major division in Islam. It's always been a division in Islam, but the average Muslim today would take the position that the Quran is an eternal book. They are the eternal words of Allah. Now, that is different from some of their history that they are not aware of, generally speaking. So here comes a guy by the name of Al-Mumun, and he makes this colossal declaration that the Quran is a created book. Now, in Islam, Tawheed states that Allah is one unit. One unit. And so to say that the Quran and Allah are both eternally created would say then that there's something outside of Allah that is equally eternal as himself. And for a Muslim, that is very difficult for them. That is hard for them. That would be difficult for them to accept because in Tawheed, Allah is one. So how can Allah be one and yet the Quran also be eternally created? That would make one plus the Quran would be two. That's a problem. So we find that the Islamic Inquisition began. Al-Mumun declared that anybody that believed that the Quran was eternal like Allah should be punished, should be put in jail, or should worse, be killed. And there were beheadings. So here we find ourselves in Islamic history with a challenge for most Muslims today. Most Muslims aren't aware of the Islamic Inquisition, no more than you were until you came to church this morning. It is a part of their history that is not very well known. In fact, even today, there are Muslim scholars that are still debating whether the Quran is an eternal book, the eternal speech of Allah or not. So let's put it this way. This colossal proclamation would have to teach something about the attributes of God. If God has attributes, listen closely, he must have always have had them because God is unchanging. We would say that too, right? God is unchanging, for sure. That would make those attributes eternal. If those eternal attributes are not part of his essence, in other words, part of who he is, then something other than God existed alongside God from the very beginning. Now, that's not a problem for Christianity, which we're going to show next week. Because we believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all existed side by side for all eternity. But in Islam, that's a problem. And so how was the problem solved? Well, about three caliphs after Al-Mumun, another caliph came along, and he wasn't so concerned about theology as he was just about dealing with this issue. How can we kind of move on? What he decided to do was make a statement. And the statement that he came up with to explain the challenge in Muslim theology at this point in their history was balakoff, which means without how. In other words, how can the Quran be eternal without challenging the absolute unity of Allah? His response, balakoff, without how, simply means this: there is no rational resolution or explanation. It is just true that the Quran is eternal, and this is not a contradiction of Tawheed. So he reverses the teaching and belief of Al-Mamun. And so from that point on, Muslims have simply accepted the fact that Allah and the Quran are both eternal, and they explain it by simply saying there is no rational resolution. Bilakaf. It is because it is. We just accept it by faith. Well, as Christians, we would say that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, will explain how that can happen next week and yet still be a monotheistic religion, just like our Muslim friends claim that they are as well. Now, you need to understand before you go today that in Islam, the Quran, not Muhammad, is the eternal word of God. That's why Muslims are very upset when somebody even begins to talk about burning the Quran. In Christianity, it's not the Bible that is the eternal word of God. It is whom? It's Jesus Christ himself. So in Islam and in Christianity, the Quran and Jesus are analogous. They are parallel. They are what we say. Go to the next slide, guys. Notice this. Both religions would say this. We got a next slide? There we go. The Quran and Jesus are the physical expressions, revelation, manifestations of God. So if you were talking to a Muslim friend or somebody you worked with that was a Muslim, they would say the Quran is Allah's manifestation to the world. If you're talking to a Christian, they would not say the New Testament or the Old Testament is the physical revelation or manifestation of God. No, they would say what? Jesus is. Jesus Christ is that physical manifestation or revelation who represents God. See the difference? These are the differences that we need to understand as Christians. So when we speak to our Muslim friends, we can have a dialogue. We can share, we can listen, we can learn. Next week as we gather together, the question that we're going to have to answer to all of our Muslim friends, and not only our Muslim friends, but also certain so-called Christian groups that claim to be Christian but also don't believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that also don't believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we explain three persons in one God? Well, I would submit to you as we close this morning that it would be better for Muslims and Christians and others to talk about what has been revealed. What is the revelation? What do we have in which we can discuss, in which both parties or multiple parties can come together and talk about? And what is the best evidence that we have to share that gives us the best understanding of who God is? I mean, it's obvious, isn't it, that if one faith or all of the religions of the world would say that Jesus is not God, and yet there's one religion, Christianity, that says Jesus is God, would it be fair to say that both can't be right? I think so. And so both groups use apologetics to come up with what they best feel helps them to come to a right place of believing who is God. And next week, that's my chore, is to help us come to an understanding of why we believe in one God represented in three persons. Hope you're here. Should be interesting. Should be a lot of fun. You won't go to sleep, I guarantee you, because inquiring minds want to know. Father, dismiss us now with your love. Thank you, God, for allowing us to gather together today. Lord, thank you for being a God of love. And Lord, help us as Christians to understand other faiths. God, every single person, no matter what faith that person might live out today, is a special creation of Almighty God. And Lord, help those of us that represent Christianity to show our love to a lost and dying world. Might we have the love of Jesus as we encounter people every single day in our lives. Father, go with us this week. Help us, Lord, to live a life that bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, I pray, God, that every single day that we would draw closer to you, that we'd become more like Jesus, that we would be a Jesus that some folks will never know or never meet other than us. And might they see the love of God manifested in us, where they might be drawn to him.